Brachatad and I lahinu melachalam asher kitchenu b'mitzvatav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. In this week's Torah portion, we read about times when Moses asked for safe passage for the children of Israel. And I was so glad that Brian Rose brought up these details earlier in the service. He and I did not plan that out. I want you to know that when things like that happen, it always delights me because it shows me that there's one Holy Spirit who's leading all of us. And we each seek the Lord. We look for direction, and then the Lord puts it all together. And so I appreciated Brian Rose seeking the Lord and getting some direction, what to focus on, and his instruction for us during worship about keeping a pure heart when you're on a detour. It was good. It was a good word. It'll be useful for you. So Moses was asking for safe passage for the children of Israel so they could pass through other nations' lands. But those nations refused, and instead they went to war against Israel. So Israel could have been a source of blessing for each of those people groups, but instead they treated Israel as a threat and then acted as an enemy of Israel, and it did not go well for those countries. I'll give three lines from the readings. It says, Edom answered the request, "You are not to pass through my land." This is what the king of Edom says. "If you do, I'll come out against you with a sword." And then the king of Arad, a Canaanite who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was approaching by way of Atarim. And so he attacked Israel and took some of them captive. And then here's another one, Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. Instead, Sihon mustered all his people and went out into the desert to fight Israel. So we read about this and we can see that the neighbors of Israel, who God actually wanted to bless through Israel, didn't receive blessings because they took an adversarial position. And you can see things haven't really changed all that much, have they? But something remains steady, and that is God has a plan for all the nations of the world, all the nations of the Middle East, and in order for them to get the best blessings that God has in mind for them, they have to humble themselves before the Lord and accept that he wants them to treat Israel with respect and with kindness and not be belligerent or hostile to Israel. So the Lord protected Israel in those situations. It was a costly mistake on the part of those nations who went to war. So on one hand, through all of this, the Israelites learned to put their trust in God in this broken world and in this troubled world we live in. How many of you can confirm this world is broken and the world's in trouble? So on one hand, it was through this kind of experience that Israel learns to trust God in the world we're living in, not just hoping for the world to come, not just hoping for the end of all this trouble, but trusting God in the midst of trouble. You need to know something about the Lord. The Lord will go with us through this broken world. He will be with us even in times of trouble. So on one hand, Israel's learning to put their trust in God in this broken and troubled world that they were living in. And on the other hand, the Israelites sometimes oversimplified situations into an us and them perspective. And this has been a problem not just for Israel in ancient times, but for Jewish people throughout history. There is a time, there is a pressure on us to withdraw from the rest of the world and to think we don't have friends and we'll never have friends, that we're on our own and by ourselves. There is a vulnerability to rejection that we have, and there can be a vulnerability to think in polarized terms, where we think it's us on one hand and it's them on the other, and we're good and they're not. And so we can think, oh, God's with us. And then we don't even think, what is his attitude about the others? What does he really want to do with the others? Now, we also learn through all this that God isn't afraid to go with us into the trials and the troubles of this world. How many people have ever had the experience of praying that God would deliver you so that you wouldn't have the trouble that you're going through and would bring it to a rapid end or even keep you from that trouble? And how many have found that God doesn't always answer that prayer, that sometimes he wants to take you through the trouble? Yeah. And so we learn something. God's not afraid of trouble, is he? He's not even against trouble. Yeshua told the truth. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But then he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we learn something, that the victory of God applies to us in real life troubles. Does anybody here have any real life troubles? Any difficulties or sorrows, any troubles you can't solve for yourself? I appreciate how you're always willing to raise your hand. And I know this, that young people have troubles too. They have challenges, right? And young people need the blessings of God. I came into services today and David Korshin showed me his finger, beautiful finger, and I noticed a nice red line on the finger. I said, what's the story with that? He said, oh, I was cutting some vegetables and I cut right down to the bone in my finger. But he said, it's doing better now. And I looked at that beautiful red line. You know, it's quite visible. I said, good job. You know, you'll have a souvenir one day from that. We have troubles, right? It could be the troubles of getting cut. It could be the troubles in our families. It could be any kinds of trouble with health. But I can tell you this, God will be with you even through the troubles. Don't fall into the temptation to think that everybody else but you gets out of trouble and you're the only one who has to go through it. Don't fall into that temptation in prayer where you're telling God, if you really love me, this won't be happening to me. You see, God loves you and he will bring you through the troubles that he has allowed in your life. Not all troubles are from the Lord, but some troubles are like difficult experiences that actually prepare us for the world to come, and they prepare us as well for life in this world to serve him. Don't you know that it's by waiting and by not being able to get what you want now that God puts patience into us? How many have learned that? If you got everything immediately, you wouldn't have patience and you wouldn't need patience. And how many people know that strength is built through resistance and adversity and repetition and difficulty? That's the way you build up strength. Now, if you want to be really weak, you'll have no adversity, you'll have no difficulty. But challenge is not always bad. Challenge makes you strong. And without challenge, we'll be weak. But I can tell you this, the Lord will go through these challenges with us, and sometimes he will send us into difficulty, knowing that this is an opportunity for him to show his might and for him to build up our faith in him, for us to know that he is able to do great and wonderful things. Now, after Moses died, Joshua took up leadership of the Jewish people. He was responsible to bring Israel into the promised land. And as Israel was entering into the land near Jericho, Joshua had an unusual experience. And I want you, if you can, look in your Bibles in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. By the way, you'll find all these scriptures on our Facebook pages, Messianic Jewish Teachings, and Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue Facebook page. Even my personal Facebook page has all these scriptures for your easy reference. But your classic Bible has these too. How many people have an old school Bible with them? Can I see? I love Bibles. Good for you. Turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. So it looks to me that Joshua had this unusual experience we're going to read about, and it was meant to adjust his oversimplified us and them mentality. I think that Joshua developed a way of thinking that a lot of us can identify with. It's something like this. There are two sides. There's our side, and there's the other side. And our side is good, and the other side is bad, or the other side is not good. So let's read how it unfolds for Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And so the man is right there in front of him, and the man's sword is already pulled out of its sheath, and it's ready to be used. What's interesting is that Joshua's not afraid of this man who has a sword. So it says, Joshua went up to him. Now, if you saw a complete stranger with his weapon drawn, would you go towards him to ask him a question, or would you take a step further back or look for a way of escape? I know what I would do. I probably wouldn't go forward. I'd be thanking the Lord for reverse gear. Joshua goes up to him and he says this, "Are you for us, or are you for our enemies?" So do you see that polarized thinking? Are you one of us, or are you one of them? Now, this is what the man answers in Hebrew. Lo. Say that with me. Lo. You know what lo means in Hebrew? No. It's a simple no. It could be... It's almost humorous, his answer. Are you for us, or are you for our enemies? His answer, no. Well, you got to be for one of us. Are you for us, or are you for them? No. Are you for us? No. Are you for them? No. Wait a minute. Pick your sides. Are you friend or foe? No. And then he says this. I mean, you could translate it neither, but I think that takes the edge off of this moment. No, he says. He says this. As Sar Tzava Adonai, captain or prince or commander of the host, of the army, or of the battalion of the Lord, I have now come. In other words, I have not come as a friend. I have not come as a foe. I've come as the captain of the Lord, the Lord's army. It gives you an idea who this is. You see, this is another way of saying, I've come as Adonai Tzavaot. I've come as the Lord of hosts. Now, what's fascinating is it's a man saying this. Does that give you some clue? When the Lord appears so many times in Torah, so many times in the writings, even in the prophets, when he appears and he's visible and communicating in a way that doesn't melt human beings and destroy them because of his holiness and radiance and great light, he cloaks himself in human form. So there are times when I've been asked, oh yeah, if Yeshua is real, where do I read about him in Torah? Everywhere. How about Genesis, where the Lord's walking with Adam? Uh-huh. So what's the answer for that one? Oh, well, the Lord can't really do that. That doesn't really mean the Lord. It doesn't mean he walked. Well, that's what it says. How about when he appeared to Abraham and he ate with Abraham? And he was seen as a man. And then, like an angel, but then Abraham realized it's the Lord. Okay, there you go. How about when he wrestled with Jacob? And Jacob afterwards said, I've seen the Lord face to face. And what about when it says the Lord came down on Sinai and stood next to Moses? What are we to do with that? I can tell you what to do with it. Trust it. Trust the Torah is telling you what it's trying to tell you. And then what about this moment where Joshua is meeting a man, fierce, strong. Who are you? Are you friend or foe? No. I'm in charge of the whole shebang. You know, people want God to be on their side. I believe God wants people to be on his side. And a lot of harm is done when we try to get God in our box and form him and fit him and make him into our image. Who's been made in his image? We've been made in his image. It's not our business to make him in our image. Are you with us or against us? No! You see, that no is a strong no against the us and them division of the world. And look at the response. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Do you see how this fixed everything at this moment? Because instead of thinking, oh, I don't know this guy, but he's got a sword and he thinks he's tough, Joshua's thinking, I'm tough. I'm not afraid of you. Friend or foe? No. Who are you? I'm in charge of the whole thing. You know what Joshua doesn't do? He doesn't quote Maimonides. He doesn't say, but, you know, God has no physical form. He doesn't argue theology. He falls on his face in humility and simply says, in the most humble of ways, tell me what you're trying to tell me. It's powerful. You see, Joshua thought he understood the situation, but he had not understood because he thought the world could be simplified into this, friend or foe. That's it. And when he challenges the stranger and says, are you friend or are you foe? The answer is, I'm with the Lord. So it says, the captain of the Lord's army said, and see if you can think of where you heard these words before. Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off. This place you're standing is holy ground. You know who said that before? Only one other place. It was the Lord. When he decided to reveal himself to Moses in the burning bush, right? Moses went, it's like, this is so strange. It's a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. It's not being consumed. What is it? And he goes there, and he hears the voice of the Lord saying, take your shoes off, man. You're in a holy place. And Moses takes his sandals off. And Joshua takes his sandals off and humbles himself. This, it says it so simply. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. He heard that word as the commanding voice of the Lord, and he responded correctly. It teaches us something. Sometimes we have to step outside of our own shoes and go barefoot, if you will, to see things from someone else's perspective that's different from our own. Now, last week while I was at Messiah Conference, I could see one of the signs of the troubled times that we're living in. We were hearing the news about what had happened in Dallas and reeling from that, and reeling also from the news, the continued difficulty facing African Americans in our country who have to deal with issues of injustice and even being killed by police. Now, it's hard to frame the questions. This is what I noticed. It's hard even to find language. And I noticed that people who wanted to pray weren't even sure how to pray. And there was a reason for it that I observed. And they thought, well, if we pray for one side, it sounds like we're not concerned about the other side. If we pray for the police, it sounds like we're not concerned with the racism in our country that African Americans and people of color experience. And if we pray for the victims of police violence, and there is police violence, then it sounds like we're against all the police. So it's so easy to have that mentality that's polarized and that jumps to a conclusion that says, okay, you prayed for this group. Are you against us then? Are you friend or foe? Which are you? Now, for me, I'm praying for both groups that are in mourning. And I grew up as a Jew in Roanoke, Virginia, as a minority, and I experienced anti-Semitism, and I saw firsthand racism in segregated times. And even when there was integration in our high school, it didn't mean that all of the people were ready to be nice to each other. Do you understand that? But I notice that if we pray for one group of people, some people think we're not concerned for the other group. And so then you're left trying to dance. It's like, well, who do I pray for first? And how do I sound balanced? And you can't always get it across in every moment. But we have to learn something, because it's awkward unless you know people's hearts and you know where they stand. Our congregation includes people from many different countries, different languages, different skin colors, different histories, different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities. And as well, our congregation includes many people who have served in the police, in law enforcement, many from the military, those who have retired and those who are active. And so we have a diverse congregation. You can see some on Friday night. You see even more on Saturday. And I think it's a great thing that we're like this. I think it's a great thing that we have this kind of diversity, because it reflects the beauty of the family of God and the way that God can use a Messianic Jewish congregation to bring together people from Jewish and other ethnic groups. You see, God is not just for one group of people. Even though he is the God of Israel and loves the Jewish people, it's not that he's only for Israel, which is what Joshua learned. Hey, you with the sword, friend or foe? No. Who do you think you are? I'm the prince of the army of the Lord. That'll fix things. You see, the Lord is not just for the Jewish people. He's not just for people who are like us. He's not just for people who share our beliefs and our understandings. And I really want to encourage you, hold on to that high calling that God has given to us, to be disciples of Yeshua and to show his light and his love to the whole world. You know how challenging it was for the first Jewish disciples of Yeshua? When God decided on his own, without any approval from the Jewish community, that he was going to show mercy to Gentiles. Peter had difficulty with it. And Peter's the one who gets summoned by Gentiles who want to know how to be saved. And it's a theological, unprecedented question. There's no answer for this. So Peter goes and he's trying to explain. And while he's trying to explain, what happens? The Lord interrupts. Doesn't even ask for permission. Pours out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. No one even prays for them. I don't think Peter's even gotten to the point of explaining this to anybody because he doesn't think this is for Gentiles. The Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, this is for Jews. You know how far the world is, like. And while Peter's still speaking, the Holy Spirit, at his own initiative, falls upon the Gentiles. They start speaking in unknown languages, and it interrupts Peter's sermon, which now we find out had a time limit on it that Peter wasn't prepared for. Right? It comes to an abrupt end, and Peter steps back and says, who knew? Who knew that God was willing to accept people from every nation? And then his answer is, now we know. Now we know. And so he concludes this, we can immerse them in water in the name of Yeshua because they've already received the Holy Spirit. We'll have to explain it to our buddies, but we should do it. And among themselves, they agreed, and they went back and explained and settled the controversy that was very important. But it wasn't because the Jewish people had sat around. It wasn't even because the Messianic Jews at that time had sat around and had some seminary classes on God's intentions for the whole world, and they got it in their hearts and their minds. It's this. The Lord moved as he wanted to, much in the same way he did with Joshua. And he settled things himself, and he expected the people to learn from him. Have you noticed that God actually thinks like this? He thinks he knows, and he can show us, and what are we supposed to do? Agree with him. So, the love of God and the love of Israel and the love of Messiah all work together to build bridges, not walls. To mend brokenness, not to cause more harm, to heal the brokenhearted, and to bring freedom to the oppressed. And I think it's our privilege as a synagogue that keeps these prophetic purposes very close to our hearts and our minds. And so I want to ask you to put a priority on being a good example in this highly polarized world we're living in, where people jump to conclusions and think, oh, friend, or foe. And you know, whenever we have an election year, it's easy to think, you know, are you with us or against us? But I want to encourage you to be a really good example by this. Stay away from arguments. And be careful not to jump to conclusions about other people. Don't assume that if people have a different point of view or reach a different conclusion, that they're bad and you're good. Assume this, that if they're sincere with God, they're trying to do the best they can. And if you're sincere with God, you're trying to do the best you can. And if two people who are sincere try to do the best they can, one of the things they can do because of that is be kind to each other and give the benefit of the doubt to the other one. So don't allow yourselves to divide into political factions, or to judge or condemn those who may think or vote differently than you do, because God can use you powerfully if you don't divide into factions. The early Messianic community was unique in Israel because it welcomed every denomination of the Jewish people. The Pharisees came in, the Sadducees came in, the priests and the scribes came in, zealots came in, Essenes came in, tax collectors came in, drunkards came in, prostitutes came in, every kind of person, doctors came in. Wasn't Luke a doctor? Yeah. They all came in. And somehow they learned to respect each other. Now the Sadducees had to give a little bit. They had to adjust their theology on the issues of resurrection. Right? The Pharisees had to give a little bit. They had to adjust their theology and praxis about only eating with Jewish people and only eating food that had been tithed correctly. They had to learn to have fellowship with other kinds of people. The Essenes had to give a little bit because they thought the whole temple system was corrupt, and now they're priests. You're like, eat with them? They're scum of the earth. No, eat with them, they're your brother. The Zealots had to give a little bit because they were ready to go to war against anybody and everybody they could. And Yeshua had to deal with a little bit of Peter's zealotry. Remember, he cut the ear off? It's like, okay, I know you have a sword. I know you have a permit to carry it. But why'd you have to cut the guy's ear off? Now I've got to heal him. I hope you know the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, many peoples will come and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You know how important that is? Many nations are going to say, let's go to God's house. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. So they're not refusing to identify with God who loves the people Israel and makes covenant with us. So that he may teach us concerning his ways, and so that we may walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Ki mitzion tetzei Torah udavar Adonai meYerushalayim. Every Shabbat at our Torah service, we chant that prayer. And it's not just a Torah prayer. It's not just a traditional prayer. It's a prophetic prayer about who we're supposed to be and who we are. But it goes on. And it says this, the Lord will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Do you know that the nations of the world need some help settling their disputes? The United Nations is not doing like an A-plus job on this. It says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation. And nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You see, this is a prophetic call to the Jewish people, and it explains that God is wanting the Jewish people to have his light for the sake of the whole world. Do you see this? And that God is wanting to bring the trouble of the world to a conclusion, but it will take faith. It will take faithfulness. Israel's going to have to be Israel. The Jewish people are going to have to be the Jewish people. We're going to have to be people of faith. It's not going to be enough to be cultural Jews. We'll have to be real people of faith who can make a difference in this world. And that's why the passage ends with this, come, house of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord. Well, let me close with another passage from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 4 through 6. It's such a wonderful appeal to the Lord. It says, Lord, you've been a stronghold to the poor. You have been a stronghold to the needy in his distress and a shelter from the storm. Say this with me, a shelter from the storm. Many people are wondering, where can they find shelter in the storm? Because the world is in a storm right now. And here's the answer. The Lord is the shelter. Don't think you can run away from the storm. I'm going to get on the deep blue sea, get away from all these people, go to some desert island. Now the Lord says the storm will come. The storm will come. It's going to come to everyone, and some will stand. The Lord, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Because the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm beating against a wall. But like heat in drought, you subdue the uproar of strangers. Like heat is reduced by the shade of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is also silenced. The Lord of hosts, isn't this interesting? Isaiah speaks of him. The same one who stood like a man before Joshua, Isaiah says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. So is it just going to be a Jewish banquet? No. It's going to be for all the peoples, everyone. A banquet of aged wine. Isn't that interesting? Aged wine. Do you remember the first public miracle Yeshua performed at Cana at that wedding? He made cheap wine. No, he made great wine. He made great wine, so good that the people said, this is wild. You know, why are you serving the best wine at the end? Because, you know, everybody serves the best wine at the beginning when people are more discriminating of quality. A banquet of aged wine, choice meat, and refined aged wine. The Lord is a shelter from the storm. He's going to subdue the ruthless. Take heart in this. He will subdue the ruthless. And here's what's important. You and I have to not be the ruthless. We have to learn to be very peaceful and gentle in ruthless times and learn how to have power and strength from the Lord when other people don't. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of battalions, the Lord of armies is going to prepare a banquet for all people. You see, he has a plan for the whole world. Now, here's the good news. In the midst of troubled times, if you have peace, people will come to you and say, where do you get peace for times like this? Why are you steady when I'm full of anxiety? And you know, if you have an answer for that, you'll get a hearing. If you don't have an answer, if you just say, I don't know, is anything going wrong? If you're out of the loop and you don't know what the news is and you don't see what's going on and you're just living in the religious ghetto somewhere on some spiritual island, then you won't even know how to relate to people who are going through these troubles. But I can tell you this, if you have hope, if you have peace, even though the world is not at peace and the world is in despair right now, it'll mean that you're reflecting the light of the Lord. And it means that rivers of living water are flowing out from you. And thirsty people are going to come to you. And hungry people, spiritually hungry people, are going to come to you. And people who don't have peace are going to come to you. And you will be able to lead them to the Prince of Peace. You can't give it away if you don't have it yourself. So what great opportunity we have. So when people are starting to pressure you, like, who are you going to vote for? Who are you going to side with? Who are you going to do this? You can say, lo. One of my friends told the joke at Messiah Conference. You may have heard it. There's a TV show, Survival Island or something, and the question is, Donald and Hillary are on the island. Who survives? And the answer is, America. <That's>, the one who told that, I was surprised he told the joke, you know, because... but it's funny, isn't it? Yeah, a millennial messianic rabbi told him the joke. So I want to encourage you, find people who need some peace from God and then bring them peace. And pray for people who don't have peace. Do good for them, and you know what? The Lord will be exalted, His name will be lifted up, and people will be drawn to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, you are faithful, and yet you don't want us to form factions. You want us to not say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, but to show love one to another and to bring your good news to this broken and troubled world. Thank you, Lord, for resurrection life, and thank you for the peace that surpasses understanding. Thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, who enables us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Fill us up, Lord, with your Spirit. Teach us your word. Give us your heart. And let us remember your prophetic words about where this is headed. Thank you for being the God who so loves the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're by yourself, don't stay in that condition. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.